We're looking today at a passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. If you have a Bible, turn there with me. I'm going to read out of the NIV translation. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray together. Let's also pray for Pastor Gerald, who is recovering. Judy says every day he's getting better. But I talked to him yesterday. He said, "Well, the physical therapist came, and he's struggling." So just pray for him in this time of healing from surgery, that God will restore him fully. And we thank God for him and the progress that he's seeing. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. And we ask you this morning, as we look at it and ponder it, that you would feed us and stretch us and grow us and stimulate us, O God, to new things. We also pray for our pastor, for Gerald. We pray that the Spirit of God might just fall on him right now, and your healing work in his leg and his knee. We ask you, Lord, this healing might go forth and be complete and full, and give him the full strength and use of his leg and knee again. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you'd bless him, bless his family in this time. And we give you thanks, and we look forward, O Holy Spirit, to you teaching us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You heard the story about the local bar that had in it, next slide here, had in it a bartender who was a very strong man, and he would take a lemon and squeeze it and squeeze it and squeeze it until it was so squeezed that no one could get any more lemon juice out of it. And so they had a standing bet in that bar that if anybody could squeeze anything out of that lemon after the bartender had finished with it, that he would get $1,000. So, you know, people tried, but no one won. One day, this little short guy, kind of wiry guy, comes in. He says, "I'd like to try." "Well, you really think you can do this?" "Yes, I'd like to try." So the bartender takes the lemon, and he squeezes it, and he squeezes it. And lots of lemon juice comes out until it dribbles to nothing. He looks at the little man and he says, "Here, little man, try." The little man took it in his strangely strong hands. And as he squeezed it, 6 drops of lemon juice came out of the lemon. And they said to the little man, "What are you, some kind of lumberjack or a fireman or what politician that's always shaking hands? Or what is it that you do?" He says, "Oh, I'm a tax collector. I work for the IRS." You know, Levi, this guy we're going to talk about today, was a tax collector who worked for the JRS. Which reminds me, have you the difference between a taxidermist and a tax collector? The taxidermist only takes the skin. Why won't sharks attack tax inspectors? Professional courtesy. Psychiatrist to the Internal Revenue agent on the couch. Nonsense. No way does everyone in the world hate you. Everyone in the U.S., perhaps, but certainly not everyone in the world. That was a joke, friends. But it's all right. I lived in Reseda, down in Southern California, in San Fernando Valley, for a dozen years, and I had a next door neighbor that I tried to get acquainted with, you know, and I said, what do you do for a living? He says, I work for the federal government. Well, you couldn't get much more out of him. Finally, I found out he was an IRS agent, but he was afraid that if people knew what he was and what he did, that they would just kind of shun him. Because that's what happens to IRS agents, even in this kinder, gentler age of the IRS. Now, I said that to kind of prepare you for the kind of person that Levi was. Levi, by the way, is his name in a couple of the Gospels is Matthew. He's one of the 12 apostles. He was reputed to have written the Gospel of Matthew. And apparently he ended up his life preaching in near the Caspian Sea in what is present-day Iran. That's kind of where he ended up, his journey. But when we meet him here, he was a tax collector. And so I want us to look at this first verse, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Now let me just explain how taxation worked in those days. It was done on a kind of a tax farming system. If you wanted to be a tax collector, you would bid on the taxes in your district. I mean, they would work with locals that knew people and knew the money and knew where the money was hidden. And so they would bid on a district. And if you had the highest bid, then you would be the tax collector for that district. Then you would hire out people that would bid on their part of the district. And anything you could get more than what you would bid was yours. And at the end of the tax year, you'd have to pay what you had bid. That's how it worked. And so tax collectors were notorious. I think the right word is notorious for taking everything they could and leaving little less. Apparently, Levi had a tax booth. Who's going to be in the fireworks booth this year? It's kind of like a fireworks booth, I think, except maybe doesn't have the Red Devil sign on it, even though that was part of his job. Just kidding. So he has this booth by the road to Bethsaida, just at the edge of town of Capernaum. And it's his job to tax everything that goes by. Any manufactured goods, any food products. I expect the fishermen, Peter, James, John, he taxed their fish if it went out of town and down the road. And that tax then went to Herod, and then Herod had to pay a tax to Pilate, and it went on from there. If someone didn't want to pay a tax, the tax collector would threaten that the troops will come in and confiscate your house. It's a police society. How would you like Herod's soldiers knocking at your door? Or, you know, we have ways of looking into your business. And so people would pay up the tax and hate the tax collector with good reason. Because the tax collector was one of those nouveau riche kind of living. He had a little McMansion on the edge of Capernaum, and he lived off the profits of the poor. And that's who Levi was. He was hated. He was hated for two reasons. One, he was living off their money. That's what they thought. And secondly, they hated him because he was working for the enemy. I mean, it's not like he is working for the Bush administration. It's kind of like if the Nazis were occupying California, he was working for the Nazis. He was collecting taxes for the Roman oppressors. And so he was hated. And he was also named Levi. Any of you from New York? Do you know how many pages... You were from New York. Do you know how many pages in the New York phone book there are with the name Levi? I don't know either, Ingrid. I'm sorry. But there are a lot. Why? Because it's a family name of people who were from the tribe of Levi, the ancient priestly family, the holy priestly family of Israel. And though he was from a holy priestly family, he did an unholy kind of a job. His values were opposite from those of his of the righteous people in the culture. He was the most unlikely prospect for an apostle that I can imagine. I mean, you know, if he had put in his application, they probably said, well, go work a little bit on some of your personal holiness, and then we'll consider you. In other words, don't call us, we'll call you. But the amazing thing is that one day Jesus knocked on his booth and said, Levi, follow me. Isn't that cool? I don't think that was the first time that Jesus had talked with Levi or met Levi. I mean, Jesus was living at that point in Capernaum, probably at Peter's house, and he went back and forth by this booth, wave at the traitor, wave at the crook in the booth. Jesus would stop by, I think, say, hi, Levi, how's it going? I think Levi also came out to his meetings when he was out there teaching or preaching by the edge of the Sea of Galilee. He'd see Levi in the back of the crowd listening. Levi and Jesus were not strangers. But this one day in particular, Jesus stopped on his way out of town at Levi's booth and he said, Levi, follow me. In Greek, it's akalutheo, which means to follow the same road as somebody. He said, come, follow the same road as I'm following. It had a technical meaning, which meant follow me as a disciple. And you know, I wondered what kind of struggles were going through Levi at that point. You might think, because he was a wealthy man, that he was concerned about losing his wealth and becoming a poor, itinerant preacher. But I really don't think wealth was the thing that was going through his mind right then. I think what was going through his mind was, he called me. He loves me. He cares about me. This holy man called me to be part of his team. And the scripture says, Levi got up, this next slide, left everything, and followed him. I'm not sure what Mrs. Levi had to say about the whole thing. You know, she isn't included here in the scripture. And I'm not sure what... I'm pretty sure about what the people in town said about it. He got up, he left everything, the scripture says, and he followed Jesus. And then he said to Jesus, Jesus, could I have the honor of your presence at a party tonight at my house? You will be the honored guest. And Jesus said, Levi, I'd be delighted to come. Levi scurries off to his house, gets ready for the party. I mean, this is, you know, quick kind of party. And he invites all his friends. We're having a party. Jesus is going to be here. He's coming to my house, and you've got to be here. Jesus is coming. What kind of friends did Levi have? Well, he didn't have friends of the... He wasn't friends of the people who were the nice people in town or the respectable people in town. Levi, he was friends of the rest of the people in town. How many of you have ever lived in a small town larger than Loomis, which is kind of a small town? And in a small town, everybody knows everybody, and there are certain people who are the ones who are the, well, you know about so-and-so. And those people were Levi's friends. Other tax collectors from the area, they were his buddies. He probably invited his boss, Zacchaeus. He didn't live there, but he was kind of the boss level. He was a chief tax collector. He probably invited the chief tax collector for Northern Galilee. Then there were Gentiles that lived in the community that Jews wouldn't associate with, and so those were his friends. And apostate Jews, or Jews that had gotten kicked out of the synagogue for doing something bad, or maybe doing something good, they were his friends. And then there were the notorious people in town, and the guy with the still on the hill, and the prostitutes. There was a Pharisee who prayed in the temple, "Lord, I don't want to be like tax collectors, robbers, evildoers, or adulterers." And those were his friends. And he invited them to the party. And that night, Jesus came to the party, and all of the crooked elements, all of the people who were the outcasts, I mean the utter dregs of northern Galilee, were gathered in Levi's house to have a party. And you know what Jesus did? He folded his arms and he kind of walked around like this. "Hi, hi, hi, hi." You think so? I don't think so. He embraced people. He shook their hands. He went over to their tables. He talked to them. He sat down and ate a lot. He probably drank some too. He had a wonderful time. And everybody at the party had a wonderful time because Jesus was there and he didn't shun them either. The people in the town did, but Jesus didn't. He was at their party. He is one of them. They knew he was a holy man. They weren't trying to lower him to their standards, but that he would come to a party that they were invited to and befriend them and love them and care about them meant a huge, huge, huge amount to them. And then there were the critics. Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus' response is classic. He said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, you may think this is just a five-verse story in the book of Luke, but dear friends, this is who Jesus was and is. This is talking about his whole ministry and his whole attitude towards people. There are two things I get out of this passage, and the first one is this. Jesus didn't concentrate on polishing the already righteous, but on rescuing the perishing. His mission is to the poor, the sick, the oppressed, and the brokenhearted. Let me say that again. Jesus didn't concentrate on polishing the already righteous, but on rescuing the perishing. His mission is to the poor, the sick, the oppressed, and the brokenhearted. And if Jesus came to our church this morning and many churches, he would probably look around and he would say, "Glad you're here. Where are the rest of my friends? Where are the people I came for? Where are they?" "Oh, they don't come here, Jesus." Why not? The second thing I get out of this passage is Jesus doesn't really care what others think about a person or how others value a person. He loves the outcasts and the unloved. He befriends the outcasts. How do we love the outcasts? How do we love the sinners? How do we do it?
"Oh, don't say that. That offends me."
Like you're surprised that they sin and that they talk like sinners? That surprises you?
Oh, I'm too holy for that. I can't hear that.
Now, I'm overdoing it, I know, and I believe that we need to be appropriate about our words and how we speak. I really do. We need to teach our children the same thing. But when we're around people that don't know Jesus, if we're going to follow what Jesus did, we're going to love them on their terms and win them to our Master. And it's not by acting like somehow we're better than they are. Somehow, when they tell dirty jokes, we're going to have to figure out how to respond without laughing, because some of them are funny, frankly. And without walking away. Somehow, we have to love the people that Jesus loves. I was quite interested at a pastor's meeting this last week. The Valley High Covenant Church down in Sacramento is in the zip code in Sacramento that is the highest, has the highest incidence of infection for HIV/AIDS. And what they've done, what that church has done, is they are getting their people involved in the AIDS walk to raise money to help combat AIDS. Up until this time, in that area anyway, raising money for AIDS was a gay thing. And they weren't really too interested in having churches. So Valley High Church now has become part of the AIDS movement and goes on AIDS marches. Why? Because that's what Jesus would have done. That's where they live. That's who they care about. Good for them. Jesus not only befriended the outcasts, he also called them and transformed them. You see, it's not who people are now. It's who people will be when Christ touches their lives and changes their lives. That's what Christ was looking at. And somehow, I need to learn that, and you need to learn that. How can I look at people so I get beyond how many body piercings they have and how many tattoos, and I can see them for who they are as a person God loves and God created? That's what Jesus would do. Who is that person? What can they be? That's how Jesus looks at people. Lost people also have a veneer. Well, saved people do too, but let's talk about lost people. They have a veneer that looks like everything's together and looks like, you know, they're master of their fate and all that. But dear friends, no matter what the veneer looks like, there is a God-shaped hole in every human being that only God can fill, that only Jesus can satisfy. We know that. And so I don't care how brazen they are, I don't care how in your face they are, you know, and I know, there's a God-shaped hole there. They will be fulfilled in God alone. And you and I, if we can love enough, we have the answer. We have the keys to the kingdom. We have the message of love, because it's only that message that will be enough. When Levi was in that booth and Jesus said, "Levi, follow me." When it says he rose and left everything and followed him. When he rose and followed Jesus, he now was trusting Jesus with the security of his security. It wasn't in tax collecting anymore, it was in Jesus. And it's that kind of transfer of trust that is required of everybody who will follow Jesus. You know, there may be things that you're kind of hanging on to. They're your security. But when we trust Jesus, He becomes our security. The wonderful thing about God is a searching God. There's a wonderful little grouping of parables later on in Luke. There's the parable of the lost coin. You know, the lady that lost this little coin, silver coin, swept her whole house. Husband came home and said, "Gee, I wish you'd lose coins more often." Now, you know, she was desperate to find that, and she swept her whole house. And Jesus said, God is like that. And then there's the parable of the lost sheep. You know about that one. 99 sheep in the fold and one out there. And the shepherd goes looking for it. And Jesus said, God is like that. And then there's the parable of the lost son. The boy could have been a daughter, could have been a son. But in this case, it was a boy who at age 18 had gone off to the big city and had taken a bunch of the family money with him, though his dad didn't want to let it go. He knew he couldn't keep his son there. Wasted all the money, ended up broke and without a job, and had to do absolute menial labor. Finally said, "Gee, my dad's servants are better taken care of than this. I'm going home." And it's, Scripture says, as he was still a long way off, Father saw him, went running to meet him, embraced him. He says, "Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you." He says, that's all right. I forgive you." Put his arms around him, puts a robe around him, puts a ring on his finger, calls the servant, says, "Kill the fatted calf. We're having a party tonight." Jesus said, "The Father's like that. The Father's like that. The Father's like that." We serve a searching God. This last verse, Jesus said, it's the sick that need a doctor, not healthy people. Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." People come for various motivations. I remember when I first came to become a Christian, it was out of fear of going to hell. Not a very elevated motivation. I know yours were probably better than mine. Initial motivations to say, "Oh, I want to serve God so much." Well, in the beginning, it wasn't there. Now it's changed. But God's put different motivations in different people that we run across. And you know, the other thing about God is God does gradually improve us, but God is in the transformation business. God is in the miracle business. If you had looked at Levi the day before and said, "Did you know who the next disciple is going to be?" they wouldn't have picked Levi. But Jesus is in the transformation business, in the miracle business. And it's in your life that miracle can take place. It's also in the life of the people that you're in touch with, that you're in contact with. Two applications I see from this. First of all, Jesus loves you. If you're here today and you're hearing about Levi, you may be saying, "Yeah, that's sort of me in some ways. I can identify with Levi." You don't know this, but I'm kind of outcast in my circle. Okay. Then you know about Levi. And my good news to you is this. God loves you. No matter what you've done, God loves you. And God is calling you. Jesus is calling you. Follow me. He cares enough about you, and He knows what He's placed in you. And He sees what you can be. And He calls you, "Follow me." And the second application I see here is God loves the outcasts in Rockland and Loomis and Penryn and Roseville and Citrus Heights and Orangevale and Sacramento. You know some of those people, don't you? Some of them are your neighbors. Some of them you work with. Some of them hang out near your work or near your house? Church people don't associate with them. What would people think? Hey, what'd they think of Jesus? I believe God is calling us to befriend the outcasts, no matter what the cost is to our personal reputation. We're serving a Jesus who did just that. He's calling us to love. Say, well, that kind of lifestyle is just, it makes me sick. Okay. So, you have to grow beyond that. Those tattoos turn me off. Okay, you have to grow beyond that. He's calling us to love. He loves. We love because He first loved us. Doctor to my soul. Now I'm going to attempt to sing. So hang in there with me. Have you ever tried to put on an auto harp in public? It's an embarrassing exercise. But you may know this song, and if you do, sing it with me so that I'm not up here by myself trying to sing a song. This is an African-American spiritual. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged, and I think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead that makes the wounded whole. There is a balm Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, you know us. You know exactly who we are. You know exactly where we've been. You know exactly what's going on in our hearts right now. You know our motivations. You know our struggles and our needs. You know our neighbors and our associates at work. You know the people in our neighborhoods. You know the people in the apartments. You know the people, oh God, who are struggling. You know us. And you put us here, oh God. I pray for myself and I pray for my brothers and sisters that we might live out in your world the activity of Jesus' love. Thank you for it, Father. While our heads are bowed, I just want to ask, if you're here today and God's speaking to you about giving your life to Him, you can sense Him, He's saying to you, follow me. And you're willing to do that today. No one's looking around. Just want to ask you, will you do that today? Just lift your hand, let me know. Yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. I want to follow Him. He's calling me. Right. Father, you know. And you know us, and we ask you now, O Lord, for strength and power from your Holy Spirit to live out your life in Jesus' name. Would you rise for the benediction? Let's pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Now and forever. Amen.